sinless men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Please remember the following people on our prayer list. Frank with the cancer he's dealing with, and remember Linda with her ankle issue. Remember our brother who's dealing with a kidney ailment. I didn't get permission to give out any details, but Joanna has an urgent in-law family situation that she has asked prayer for. If I get more details and permission to post it, I'll put it on the prayer request page of the website. Please continue to pray for Paul as well. I want to share something with you this morning. As many of you know, one of our very long, dear friends, Joanne from the Philippines, who lost her husband a few years ago, is now left to raise her children. And I hadn't heard from her in a while, so I sent her an email to check in on her. And I received the most awesome reply, and I asked her if I could share her testimony. Personally, I needed to hear this. I mean, it was just very uplifting, and I asked her if I could share it with you, and this is the reply that I got from her. Good morning, Brother Charlie. We're still here. As long as the Lord is giving us life every day, we continue to live in God's principles, loving God and neighbor and seeking His kingdom and righteousness. We continue to preach to ourselves and others to have confidence in the Lord only and not in the governments of men. Literally, I tell them, I do not vote because Christ is enough. They're not there during my problems, especially in dying times. They do not give life to me daily. If I analyze it, they do not give forgiveness, but rather financial penalties. Based on their laws, they search for reasons for us to be financially penalized. But for God, repentance is enough, and He happily accepts His people, just like the story of the prodigal son. The father did not cut off ties by disowning his son. We continue to survive while we live, thanking the Lord for whatever He provides through the works of our hands and help of others. Thank you very much for following up. Yours truly, Joanne. I wish Teresa and I could help her and her family more than we can. And if any of you want to help her, we've got ways of getting support to her. You can contact me and I'll let you know how we do it, or even facilitate it for you. I've been meaning to tell you something for a while now, and I keep forgetting every week, but I remembered this week. A few months ago, when that great churchian man Jimmy Carter died, something in the headline concerning his funeral caught my attention, and it made me go on YouTube and look at the funeral. And I have to tell you that when Teresa and I saw it, we just about couldn't stop laughing. Here's Jimmy Carter's funeral, one of the presidents of the U.S., and supposedly a devout churchian man, a statesman, a politician. And here's all these other politicians there, Biden, Clinton, Trump. I mean, all the big-name men were there except for Michael Obama. He was the only man not there. All of their wives were there. The pomp and circumstance, I mean, U.S. military men, flags everywhere. And then Garth Brooks and Trisha Yearwood start singing John and Yoko Lennon's song, Imagine. I mean, that was hilarious. And as I watched the cameras, went to Biden, it seemed like he was bowing his head in total reverence as he listened to the song, as if he was agreeing with it. This was hilarious. The song says, imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no countries, there's nothing to kill for, nothing to die for, there's no religion too. And all these politicians are sitting there listening to that song and acting like they're all being moved by it. Now, I found an article that said that Jimmy Carter had said that song was supposed to be included in his funeral. And I just thought that was hilarious and have been meaning to share it with you for a while, but kept forgetting. But finally this weekend, I remembered. Now, changing gears, a little more serious. Before we get into today's message, I want to just kind of have a heart-to-heart with you. It's not a whole lot different than any other message. I mean, I always feel like I'm trying to reach hearts, which will change lives in all the messages. But I feel like I need to say something. I'm concerned that some of our longtime, very dear listeners may be getting caught in something which I believe is seriously damaging to the cause of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you concerning those that had adopted the anti-faith religion, which many believe, including me, had its origins in the Age of Enlightenment, at least modern time, relatively modern times, led by such wicked men as Thomas Paine, who was one of the founders of the United States of America, possibly the U.S., the greatest achievement of the attack on the government of God that men have successfully pulled off since the days of Rome. Thomas Paine, in his Age of Reason, went through pretty much the whole Bible and did all he could do to assassinate it and everything in it. And Thomas Paine, if you can believe the history books, he did have some pretty good concepts on the surface. I mean, he had some really good things to say on the surface. But in the end of it, he did what so many people do today. And that is, they end up throwing Christ, his father, the Bible, They throw the Bible away because they think that the, quote, church is the representative of Christ, his Father, and the Bible, when nothing could be further from the truth. Now, here's a little clip of what the history books say is Thomas Paine's own confession. Quote, "As several of my colleagues and others of my fellow citizens of France have given me the example of making their voluntary and individual profession of faith, I also will make mine, and I do this with all that sincerity and frankness with which the mind of man communicates with itself. I believe in one God and no more, and I hope for happiness beyond this life. I believe in the equality of man, and I believe that religious duties consist in doing justice, loving mercy, and endeavoring to make our fellow creatures happy. But, lest it should be supposed that I believe many other things in addition to these, I shall, in the progress of this work, declare the things I do not believe, and my reasons for believing them. I do not believe in the creed professed by the Jewish Church, by the Roman Church, by the Greek Church, by the Turkish Church, by the Protestant Church, nor by any church that I know of. My mind is my own church. All national institutions of churches, whether Jewish, Christian, or Turkish, appear to me no other than human inventions set up to terrify and enslave mankind and monopolize power and profit. I do not mean by this declaration to condemn them, to condemn those who believe otherwise." Well, good grief, why wouldn't you? I mean, that was a horrible thing to accuse them of, and actually quite accurate. "They have the same right to their belief as I have to mine." Well, yes, everyone has a right to their own beliefs, as long as they're not hurting other people or hurting their property. "But it is necessary to the happiness of man that he be mentally faithful to himself." Faithful to himself. "Infidelity does not consist in believing or in disbelieving. It consists in professing to believe what he does not believe," end quote. On the surface, some of that sounds really good. Okay, everything he said about, quote, church is true. But then he also shows his hand by saying, my own mind is my own church. So he says he doesn't believe in, quote, church, except for his own, quote, church. Well, either way, he still believes in, quote, church. And this is still doing exactly what I believe is the original sin in the Garden of Eden, which is simply rejecting God's way in favor of our own way. We make up our own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and that's the road we take. He says, "I believe in one God and no more, and I hope for happiness beyond this life. I believe in the equality of man, and I believe that religious duties consist in doing justice, loving mercy, and endeavoring to make our fellow creatures happy." Well, that's fine. But if he thinks his religion, his, quote, church, is going to give him happiness beyond this life, well, he's sadly mistaken. There is one way to life beyond this life, and that is through Christ. No man gets to the Father but by the Son. Okay, a man can come up with his own ideas, even to the point where he thinks he's arrived and he's found the source of knowledge and truth, but if Jesus Christ is not in it, he's fooled no one but himself. Now, he can conclude that, quote, religious duty is about doing justice, loving mercy, and endeavoring to make our fellow creatures happy, and that all sounds pretty good, but that is not what the Bible says conclusively. Yes, our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of mercy. But our first and main goal is to love Him and keep His commandments, not to make our fellow creatures happy. Okay, we see all sorts of things in life that make the creatures happy today, and very little, if any, of those things that make the creatures happy to do are of God. Thomas Paine threw out, quote, church, and that's great. Apparently, Thomas Paine even had fights and arguments with people like George Washington and supposedly called Washington a hypocrite. Well, of course Washington was a hypocrite, just like every single one of them, including Paine. They were all hypocrites, and that's putting it mildly. When you're in the liquor business yourself, and you assemble an army of 30,000 men to go and fight against your competition in the name of, quote, government, yeah, I'd say that's hypocritical, and that's putting it mildly. I'd say that's a capital offense worthy of the death penalty. I'd say that's as bad as anything that Stalin or Lenin or any other butcher has ever been accused of. But the problem is that Paine threw everything out. He threw out Moses, said horrible things about Moses, threw the prophets out, threw Paul out, said horrible things about Paul, threw the disciples out, and ultimately he threw Christ out. Now, he can say that he, Thomas Paine, wasn't a Jew, but what he said he believed is pretty much no different than what the Jew has boiled it all down to. I believe in one God and no more, and I hope for happiness beyond this life. History records that Paine did not sign the Declaration of Independence, but he's definitely considered to be a, quote, founding father of the U.S. And as I see it, when he says he believes in one God, he's declaring who that God is, and it is the God called man. And man's declaration that he has the power to make his own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then call them, quote, laws, and enforce them on other men, whether they want it or not. And that, in my understanding of things, is what Judaism, the great deception of the Jews, is. This mindset has been the foundation of every attack on the God of the Bible. It's the foundation of those who attack and malign the laws of God. It's the foundation of every attack against those men and women who have chosen to be on the side of the God of the Bible, and ultimately those who attacked, falsely tried, and horribly executed by the hands of the state the very Son of God. The state is the mindset of those who had their origins in the Garden of Eden. Our laws, our ordinances, our rules, our regulations shall be the supreme law of the land. It is defiance against the God of the Bible. That's what the state is, and those who believe in it. Now, why did I speak of Thomas Paine and go into all that this morning? I did it mainly because of Thomas Paine's attack on faith, attack on what has been called the epistles of Paul, something that's been creeping into former listeners of this ministry. And I'm concerned that it may be leading others astray from the gospel of Christ, and I want to alert you and warn you of it. The deception of Judaism, the deception of the Jews, is very devious, and they've had thousands of years to master and perfect their deception. And one of the ways that I've been able to detect their deception is with some of the words that they use. For instance, their use of the word Torah. That's how you're supposed to say it, you know. Not Torah. Torah. In the transcript of this message, you'll see a page from JewFAQ.org. The webpage is called Judaism 101, and the word on there is Torah. Okay, now listen to this quote generated by Google's AI. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not quoting Google's AI as authoritative. That's not the point, and if you think that's why I do it, you're missing the point. What I'm saying is that this is what people believe. Google AI only returns what people believe. This is the answer that the world provides concerning the questions that are asked of it. My question was, do any Christian English Bibles refer to the first five books of the Bible as the Torah? And this was the answer. Quote, while not a common designation in English Christian Bibles, the term Torah is sometimes used to refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which also corresponds to the Pentateuch, a Greek term meaning five books. Here's a more detailed explanation. Torah in Judaism. In Judaism, the Torah refers specifically to the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Pentateuch in Christianity. Christian tradition often uses the term Pentateuch, Greek for five books, to refer to the same collection of books as the Torah. English Christian Bibles. While the term Torah is not a standard title for these books in English Christian Bibles, it is sometimes used in scholarly or interfaith contexts to acknowledge the Jewish understanding of these books. Other names. These books are also sometimes referred to as the Law or the Books of Moses. In Christian tradition, significance, the Torah/Pentateuch holds significant importance for both Jewish and Christian traditions as it contains foundational narratives, laws, and teachings, end quote. Here is where I believe the fatality is in this. It is in the quote, "It is sometimes used in scholarly or interfaith contexts to acknowledge the Jewish understanding of these books," end quote. Christians, true Christians, do not acknowledge the Jewish understanding of anything. The Jewish understanding of everything is the denial of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ had better not be acknowledging anything that the Jews do except to acknowledge that they are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-everything that is good and holy, and we need to be exposing their wickedness and deceit every opportunity we get. I've said this many times before. Let me say it again. For those people who insist that the, quote, Bible has been tampered with, and they look to disparage the, quote, New Testament, okay, well, you better look the exact opposite direction and see who has the potential to do the most tampering, and that is the people who have been exposed as the greatest liars in the history of mankind, and that is the Jews who lay claim only to the Old Testament, to the Torah, or the Tanakh, the inventors of the Talmud. Now, on that Judaism 101 page, here's another quote. Torah, in the narrowest sense, refers to the first five books of the Bible. In a broader sense, Torah includes all Jewish law and tradition. Torah was given to Moses in written form with oral commentary. The oral component is now written in the Talmud. Friends, the Jews are not the friend of the Christian. Not the true Christian. Now, the Jews and churchianity, they're one and the same. But the Jew hates the true follower of Christ, the true Christian. And if we think somehow it's a good idea to use their terms in our seeking of truth, oh my word, how could we fall for their deception? Remember, I said a few weeks ago that the anti-faithers, the anti-Paulers, are just a hop, skip, and a jump away from anti-Christ. Well, now they have advanced themselves another step closer and are pushing for the Torah. Strong's Concordance says the Hebrew word Torah is translated into English. When we find the word Torah in the Hebrew, it is translated 219 times as law. Now, it's in no way limited to the first five books of the Bible. And it is not limited to the law God gave Moses. And to say that you can please God by living exclusively by the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, you're missing it and missing it badly. The Torah, the Bible Torah, is the whole law of God, which is found throughout the entire Bible. To limit the law of God to the first five books of the Bible is a grave mistake, and I've seen a lot of people do it, and I've seen the disaster it causes. Those who say that the whole duty of man is summed up in the Torah, as in using that word in the same manner, or using that phrase in the same manner as the Jews, as in doing exactly what AI said, while the term Torah is not a standard title for these books in English Christian Bibles, it is sometimes used in scholarly or interfaith contexts to acknowledge the Jewish understanding of these books. That is just mere steps away from full-blown Judaism if it's not there already. I do not give one inch of scriptural authority to the Jews. I do not believe that the Jews should be considered for one second in the things that they believe concerning the history of what the Bible says are the people of God. Jews have never been the people of God. Not for one second have Jews been the people of God. They're not to be trusted. They're not an authority on anything to do with the Bible. And to use the word or the phrase, the Torah, in any way, shape, or form that they do is not something that a true follower of Jesus Christ should do. Those people and their belief system is to be avoided by the true follower of Christ. It brings me to another point. I've made this one before. People think, the origins of which has come from, quote, church, that the, quote, Old Testament was first written in Hebrew. Okay, now what I'm getting ready to tell you is strictly my opinion. That's all it is, my opinion. But we do not know that to be true, that the, quote, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. We don't know that to be true. And anyone who thinks that we, in 2025, can absolutely know that to be true is fooling themselves. Now, same can be said for the Septuagint, that the Greek came before the English. We cannot possibly know 100% for sure that God spoke to Moses or to Abraham or to Adam, for that matter, what language that was. Could it have been Hebrew? Sure. Could it have been Greek? Sure. Could it have been English? Hey, well, not many have ever considered that. At least I don't know many others that have considered that, but I have. Only because we cannot say for sure, for 100% sure, what it was that Adam, Abraham, Moses, etc., what it was that they heard in their ears. Which brings me to yet another thing that I want to share with you this morning. I heard from someone recently who basically said that they quit listening to the messages because I say Jesus or I say God, and because I don't do the Sabbath the same way they do. Well, I have never and will never tell someone that they should not call the Son of God Yeshua. I've never and will never tell someone they should not refer to the God of the Bible as Yahweh. If that is what you believe you should do, then by all means, who am I to tell you differently? And then on the other side, who are you to tell me that I should not refer to the God of the Bible as God or Lord? If anyone out there believes they know exactly how God said to say His name, they are so sadly mistaken it isn't funny. Who told you how to pronounce His name? Unless He told you Himself how His name is pronounced, you're sadly mistaken if you think that you know how to pronounce His name. I learned this a long, long time ago. So instead of saying it and getting it wrong, which again, and I'm not criticizing anyone for trying, but to say that it's wrong not to say Yahweh, that is not right. I use His title. I can't go wrong by using His title. He is God. He is the supreme, the only lawgiver. He is the King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord. He is the one who is supreme in authority. And you can't go wrong by using His title. This whole, you have to say His name correctly concept. Okay, let me tell you where it came from. It came from people, probably sincere people, who were trying to figure out why evil has been flourishing for so long and why God seems to be silent. And someone started a movement, an idea that God is not moving because people don't say His name correctly. If people would only say His name correctly, then God will awaken and start acting like the God of the Old Testament who killed the Philistine or the Egyptians in the sea. The God who knocked down the walls of Jericho or supernaturally moved in Samson to destroy the Philistines. Sorry about that. I almost said Philippines. But Samson destroyed the Philistines. Or when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If only people start saying His name correctly, then He'd start doing all these wonderful things again. It's like they're genie in the bottle. And if you just say abracadabra the right way, the genie will come out and grant wishes. Well, friends, the problem is not in the name, the failure to say the name. It's in the failure to understand the title and then try to live accordingly. That's where we've missed it. Everyone's been looking for the silver bullet. The silver bullet is in the pronunciation of his name. No, it isn't. It's in the understanding of the title, what he is, who he is, and then embracing that title and attempting to live accordingly. Christianity and our relationship to the Creator is not like taking a pill for a cure. It's in attempting to live a life. Saying a word a certain way is like taking a pill, but living according to his title is a lifestyle. It's choosing to live a life of obedience, and that's what we've missed. And hardly anyone talks about it or even wants to have the discussion. You know, everyone, it seems, is sick. Everyone has problems, but they only want pills. They want easy ways out. They want a pill or a shot, even to lose 100 pounds, rather than eating right or doing things that help us lose weight. Okay, if it's easy, then that's the way most people want it. So yeah, just say the name, rub the bottle, and the genie God will come out. That's not the way it works. So the Torah keepers, the 24-hour Sabbath keepers. Okay, I've talked about that before. Down here where we live, there's a heavy, or a fairly heavy, influence of the Seventh-day Adventists. And they put signs on the highways that say, Saturday is the Sabbath. And when I see those signs, I just shake my head. Saturday is the Sabbath? A day whose name comes from a pagan god? That's the Lord's Sabbath? Good grief. The double-mindedness is staggering, but that's what they believe. Their worship is according to a pagan god, and if you don't believe the way that they do, then you're damned. Their Saturday Sabbath is their silver bullet. It doesn't matter if you're a flag-waving citizen of man's government. As long as you keep the Saturn's day Sabbath, that's the silver bullet that unlocks the genie in the bottle. The Torah keepers, the 24-hour Sabbath keepers, the just his name believers, all those silver bullets. Yet nothing seems to be advancing the kingdom government of God. I learned a long time ago, listen, I went through the name thing. I never went through the Torah thing, thank God. I've rejected all Jewish influences a long time ago. But I did look into the name things. And what I concluded, because I realized there's no possible way for me to know exactly how to pronounce his name, I realized it is way more important that he knows my name as opposed to me knowing his name. Oh, I know his title. I know what he is. I can assure you of that. The other day, I was talking to Poppy, and I asked her what her mama's name was. Now, you know, her mama is my Taylor, our middle daughter. And Poppy is 3 now. And I thought Poppy might answer me and say her mama's name was Taylor. She didn't. She said Taylor's name was Mommy. Sure, absolutely. She doesn't know that her mommy's name is Taylor. And she doesn't need to know her mommy's name is Taylor. Taylor is Mommy. And Poppy knows her by her title, what she is. It doesn't matter one single bit whether Poppy knows her name is Taylor or not. She knows her title. She knows who Taylor is. She knows Taylor's voice, and when Taylor calls, she comes. I want you to listen to a few sound clips this morning. These are from Strong's Online Concordance, and the voice is majestic. It commands attention. And here is how this man, says the following words should be pronounced. Joshua, this is supposed to be Hebrew for Jesus.
Strong's H3091. Yehoshua.
Here's how a man says you're supposed to say J-E-S-U-S, if you want to use that name.
Strong's G-2424. Jesus. Jesus.
Torah. Now, make sure you get that D in there. It's got to be Torah.
Strong's H-8451. Torah. Torah.
Here's Jehovah.
Strong's H-3068. Jehovah. Jehovah.
Listen to this one. This is how Strong says you're supposed to pronounce Exodus 3:14, where God tells Moses he is the I Am, or Yahweh.
Strong's H-1961. Hayah. Hayah.
Now again, listen to me very clearly. I am not criticizing anyone who says they are attempting to use God's name. And not in a vain way or an unholy way, but in a sincere way to say his name. That is not my purpose. I'm simply trying to say that those who think that there is a silver bullet to getting the genie out of the bottle by saying a word a certain way, they're missing it. There's no possible way we will ever know while we are living on this earth. There is no way we will ever know exactly the sound that God made when he spoke to Moses, or the sound Moses heard when God spoke to him. And I'm not telling anyone that believes that they should say Yahweh instead of God or Lord that they should stop doing so. I'm not doing that. But I am saying that you shouldn't tell someone they're wrong if they aren't saying the sound Yahweh, but instead prefer to use his title rather than place the emphasis on a sound, a name, which we have no idea is even right. And further, mostly has come from people called Jews. What, do you go to synagogue to listen to how they pronounce Yahweh or Torah? For all I know, God spoke perfect English. I don't know whether he spoke Hebrew, Greek, English, or whatever. And for a man to claim to know 100% what language God spoke to the men of the, quote, Old Testament is simply speculation. There's no way we can know for sure. So to make a belief system, a religion, a doctrine that at best comes from tradition is not a place that I want to be. Who has brought Christianity, the teaching of Christ, to more people in the world than anyone else has? Certainly hasn't been the Jews. Excuse me. The Torah. As in Torah. As spoken by the Jews. That's not for me. I'll stick with the law of God as found in every book of the Bible, as in what it means to understand the perfect will of God for his people. This is how we're supposed to live. And friends, that is not limited to the first five books of the Bible. And then we take those first five books, and out of that comes a Talmud, or a council, or declaratories, or catechisms. To say that the Torah is the first five books, that is ridiculous to a true believer. The truth is, we learn more about the law from the prophets and the kings and the history of Israel. And that's a whole lot more than just the first five books. And then it takes a whole lot more Bible to help us understand that some of, actually quite a bit of, the law God gave Moses is not for today. We don't perform animal sacrifices today, and we didn't learn that from the Torah. Do you realize that Jews don't even do animal sacrifices today? Again, from AI. And again, I wouldn't even cite this AI stuff except for the fact that it does come directly from Jews. Imagine that. And Trump. Well, no difference. This is what the Jews believe. Here's the answer to, do Jews perform animal sacrifices? Answer, no. Modern Judaism does not perform animal sacrifice. The practice stopped after the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 CE, end quote. Well, imagine that. They actually admit that they stopped doing animal sacrifices when the temple came down, exactly when Jesus said they would stop, exactly when the prophets said they would stop. It must have been something very significant concerning what Jesus said would happen to that generation in response to his disciples asking him when the end of the world would take place, when the end of the age would come, when would the daily sacrifices in the temple end? Well, if you have no temple, the daily sacrifices in the temple are going to end. AI continues, quote, explanation. The Bible commanded animal sacrifices to be made on the altar of God in the temple. After the destruction of the temple, the rabbinic community replaced animal sacrifices with prayer, Torah study, and acts of kindness. from the Jews. Some Jewish scholars believe that animal sacrifices will not be reinstated in the Messianic era. They believe that people and animals will be vegetarian at that time. The only rite in modern Judaism that requires the shedding of blood is the circumcision of newborn males, end quote. Now, from AI again in answering the question, will animal sacrifices be reinstituted in Jerusalem? Quote, while the practice of animal sacrifice ceased after the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 CE, some within Orthodox Judaism believe that they will be reinstated in the future, potentially in a rebuilt temple, while conservative and reform Judaism do not believe they will be offered again, end quote. Now, isn't that interesting? Orthodox Jews believe they will be reinstated, but conservative and reform do not. So the American, quote, churches promote the reinstatement of animal sacrifices even more than the conservative and reformed Jews. Amazing. It continues. Here's a more detailed explanation. Historical context. Animal sacrifices were a central part of Jewish religious life in the ancient temple in Jerusalem, but the practice ended with the destruction of the Second Temple by the Romans in 70 CE. Interesting, there's a second witness. They said it twice. Orthodox Judaism. Some within Orthodox Judaism hold that in the Messianic era, most or all of the korbanot, not sure how you're supposed to say that one, sacrifices will be reinstituted, at least for a time, when the temple is rebuilt. Conservative and Reform Judaism. Conservative and Reform Judaism hold that no animal sacrifices will be offered in a rebuilt temple at all. Current Jewish practice. Today, Jews do not offer animal sacrifices and instead focus on prayer and other forms of worship, end quote. For those of you who are still listening to God Send Us Men Ministries, I'm telling you, be careful about who you're listening to, who you're, quote, following on Facebook, who you're liking their comments, the anti-faith, anti-Paul, the Torah people, they are Jews. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And if they're not already Antichrist, that's where they're heading. And some of them appear to be clever. They've been honing their deceit for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Be careful. All right. Now, finally, for the next few minutes, in dealing with the 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20, let's actually go to Revelation chapter 20. Now, surely, by now, we've laid sufficient groundwork to prove that the book of Revelation was written concerning the things which must shortly come to pass, the things which were at hand. The beginning of the book says it emphatically. The ending of the book says it emphatically. And when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we must understand that it cannot be taken away from the things which must shortly come to pass, for to do so would make Jesus Christ a false prophet. He said, it was Jesus Christ that said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And the things that he was referring to are the things which are in the book of Revelation. It's what the book of Revelation is talking about. Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation are the same thing. It says the, quote, things which must shortly come to pass, because it is referencing the prophecies of Christ, and the things had to come to pass, and it had to be shortly, because that's what Jesus prophesied. Now, to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, as we read this chapter and see the word thousand several times, we must not forget that this is not the first time that the word thousand is used in referencing what is meant to be understood as the end of the world, the end of the age. This chapter is about the end of the world, the end of the age, the end of the old covenant age. When Peter was writing about the end of the age, the end of the world, in 2 Peter chapter 3, God told Peter that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. It's not talking about a specific 1,000-year period of time. And in fact, it's a very short period of time, because the word thousand here is a direct reference from 2 Peter chapter 3. In this chapter, we're going to see the final destruction of Satan, the devil, whatever that was, and we will see, in fact, now turn right there now. Keep your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 16. Read beginning in verse 19. This is to Christian saints in the first century. Okay? Same time frame as the book of Revelation. Same time frame as what was coming in Revelation chapter 20. Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The Tyndale Bible, the Geneva Bible, they both use the word tread instead of bruise, but it all means the same thing. Strong's Concordance says bruise, as in bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Bruise means to crush completely. Webster's 1828 Dictionary, the word tread means to crush under the foot, to trample in contempt or hatred, or to subdue. And he cites Psalm 44:5. God told the Christians in the first century that he was about to crush Satan completely, and it was going to be done under their feet, and it was going to be done shortly. The same time period, the same time stamp as the book of Revelation. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 again. Jesus, to his disciples, in the first century, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them, his disciples, and said unto them, his disciples, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the judgment time where Israel and Jerusalem was to be judged in the end of the old covenant world. This is the judgment of the end. This is the regeneration. This is the end of old covenant Israel and the beginning of new covenant Israel. This is the same thing that Revelation chapter 20 is referring to. And it was not a physical 1,000-year period of time. Actually, it was a comparatively short amount of time. I'm telling you, it is more in agreement with 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. It means something other than what we think of as 1,000, and we'll get to it soon. Now back to chapter 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, a few months ago maybe. Gog and Magog do not exist today. Gog and Magog did exist in the first century. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now again, remember, we saw this last week from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel prophesied concerning the judgment, and it's nearly word for word what we see here. And Daniel's prophecy was about the end of the world, the end of the old covenant age. Nearly word for word what Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew 24. Daniel 12 and Matthew 24 are the same thing. Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation are the same thing. Matthew 19's thrones are the same thrones as Revelation 20's. It's all talking about the same thing. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, obviously, there's a lot of details that we've not covered here, but we will. But I want to read something to you that I came across many years ago, probably 35 years ago, maybe longer. And it's concerning the word thousand in this chapter. And this is what I believe the answer is concerning this word. Okay, now I've told you about the Geneva Bible. And their notes saying that that the 1,000 years ended at 1070 A.D. And I told you I don't accept that, okay? Because I believe that it has to fit inside the things which must shortly come to pass, and the time is at hand. This is what I believe. I do not believe that it's a literal, physical 1,000-year period of time, but rather a very short, literal, physical amount of time, because it has a different meaning than what we think. Okay, now this is a combination of Strong's and some history of the Greek. Quote, this is for the word kilioi, thousand in the Greek. Original word kilioi, part of speech, adjective. Transliteration, kilioi. Pronunciation, kilioi. Phonetic spelling, and same thing. Definition, thousand, meaning 1,000. Word origin, derived from the Greek word for thousand. OK, Okay, now listen to this. Corresponding Greek / Hebrew entries, H505, often translated as 1,000 in the Old Testament, used in similar contexts to denote large numbers or completeness. The word can mean large numbers or it can mean completeness. So it can have two different meanings. Are you seeing this? Okay, I found this out just this week. Never even heard of this word before, but I've known this. I mean, we've all known it. It's not new. Okay, we've heard of synonyms and antonyms, but there are also contronyms. Quote, contronyms are words that are their own opposites. Many people, native speakers and learners alike, decry English as being illogical, and they point to pairs like flammable and inflammable as examples. But there are other words that are just as frustrating, and they are called contronyms. A contronym, also known as a genus word, is a word that is its own opposite, like fast, which can describe both quick movement and lack of movement. Frequently described as words that are their own opposites, contronyms, and then it says contronym is a variant spelling, are also known as genus words, antagonyms, and autoantonyms. These are words that have developed contradictory meanings. Cleave is often cited as the go-to contronym. It can refer to splitting something apart and to uniting two things. Those disgruntled at the phenomenon may be glad to know that the class of words is rather small and also that there is usually some sort of logic at work. End quote. So there's logic to these contronyms. Well, sure, as in things which must shortly come to pass and the time is at hand. There's the logic in the word thousand meaning the exact opposite or meaning completeness. Okay, and that goes on for what I just read goes on for a lot longer defining contronyms. There's a lot of words that mean the exact opposite. Now, back to the Greek again. Usage. The Greek word chilioi is used in the New Testament to denote the number 1,000. It is a cardinal number and is often used in contexts involving large quantities or significant numerical symbolism. In biblical literature, numbers can carry symbolic meanings, and 1,000 often represents completeness or a large indefinite quantity. End quote. There it is again. It can represent a large indefinite quantity, or it often represents completeness. I'm telling you that in order for it to fit inside the clear as can be understanding of the things which must shortly come to pass, the most obvious definition of the word is completeness, rather than a large indefinite quantity. Okay, now I realize that I'm not exactly using these definitions the same way as a contronym should be understood, but I'm telling you that the word has more than one definition, and one can mean a large indefinite quantity, and the other can simply mean completeness. Doesn't matter if completeness takes a short time or if completeness takes a long time. The word thousand can also mean completeness. Listen more. Quote, cultural and historical background. In ancient Greek and Jewish cultures, numbers held significant symbolic meanings. The number thousand was often used to express a large, complete, or perfect quantity. In Jewish apocalyptic literature, such as the Book of Revelation, and I hate how they said that, of course, numbers are frequently used symbolically to convey theological truths. The use of thousands in these contexts can indicate a vast multitude or a complete period of time. And there it is again. It can indicate a vast multitude or it can mean a complete period of time. Just a completed amount of time. Not necessarily a long time, just a complete period of time. And it continues. Chilioi, properly 1,000, the product of 10 × 10 × 10, 103, 10 cubed. Figuratively emphatic, total inclusiveness, showing no one, nothing, is left out. See also the, quote, millennium in the Helps Prophecy Guide. 10 in Scripture can already express the symbolic meaning completely, inclusively. So Chilioi, as the cube of 10, 1,000, powerfully stresses the meaning, full, inclusive, totality, end quote. There you have it. And again, that's how 1,000 works with the rest of the book. It means completeness. It means completely. And 1,000 powerfully stresses the meaning of full, inclusive, totality, completeness. It makes sense. It's a pretty big deal. It's the end of the old covenant world. It's a completely new and different way of doing things. It was the end of the age. It was the beginning of the new covenant. It shouldn't come as any surprise that the phrase the end of the world is what describes it. The passing of the heavens and the earth, the last days, the end of days, the elements melting with a fervent heat. The word 1,000 powerfully stresses the meaning of totality, of completeness. It's over. It's finished. The end. Friends, it was a big deal. The biggest deal. For the old covenant to pass away and the new covenant to begin. That's why there's such dramatic language that was used. 10 in Scripture can express the symbolic meaning of completely. And the cube of 10, 1,000, powerfully stresses the meaning of totality, completeness, full inclusive. Quote church, and quote church words, and quote church men, have killed us. They've set us back thousands of years. Quote church and synagogue are the same thing. Rabbi and the modern quote pastor is the same thing. Judaism and churchianity are the same thing. And we better distance ourselves from those things as far as we can because the truth of God's word and what these people teach are as far away as day and night. The kingdom government of God is not future. It came in the first century, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from men's little g quote governments today and come in to the only God-ordained government allowed to exist, the government of God, the kingdom of God, of Christ, of heaven, the commonwealth of Israel.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.